He is worthy of praise. Let's give him praise this morning, church family. God bless. You may be seated. And I want you to take your Bible this morning. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. For several months now, we've been studying the book of Acts. And today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13 at a very pivotal moment in the life and the history of the early church. This morning, my message is entitled, Compelled. Have you ever felt compelled to do something? I mean, you just absolutely knew that you had to do it. You had to. And even if you didn't want to, you knew you needed to do it. I was struck this last year when a professional football player by the name of Kerry Willis literally walked away from millions to pursue a career in ministry. He was a player with the Indianapolis Colts, and last year in June, he issued this statement. With much prayer and deliberation, I've elected to officially retire from the NFL. As I endeavor to devote the remainder of my life to the further advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He walked away from a contract and a base salary of $2.54 million. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money, amen? But he walked away because there was something that was more compelling to him than financial gain. Now, many of you are familiar with the name Jim Elliot, one of the famous five martyrs from the experience in Ecuador in 1956. When the news literally went around the world that these young missionaries had been martyred by this indigenous group in the Amazon. And before Jim Elliot ever went to Ecuador to serve, he wrote his parents a letter because his parents were not really too excited about him taking on such a challenging and dangerous mission. Jim Elliot wrote these words to his parents. I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us must become as hate in comparison with our desire to uphold his cause. And then he said to his parents, grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather seeing the will of God done gladly. I mean, what is it that compels someone to write such a letter to the people that they love the most and hold the dearest? That question is a question that really has come to me out of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 leads us into the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And as we begin Acts chapter 13, we're now into the final section of the book of Acts, the period of triumph, that is chapters 13 through chapter 28. It begins with this section centering on the church's operation moving from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. Chapters 13 through 28 describe what I would call the spreading flame of the gospel throughout the Roman world. John MacArthur has said it was from Antioch that the flag of Gentile missions was unfurled. Now, I think that all of us would agree that God has called Whitesburg Baptist Church corporately, and God has called you individually to live every single day as missionaries wherever God takes us, wherever God sends us, wherever God calls us, that we may declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who needs a Savior. Amen? Well, when we read Acts chapter 13, one of the things that we read is that the truth of the gospel was what compelled the early church to live missionally. Now, the Cambridge Dictionary defines the word compelled as having to do something because you are forced to or you feel that it is necessary. Now, when it says that you are forced to, it doesn't mean by gunpoint or physical force. It means that there is a driving compulsion, there is a motivation in your life that is so overwhelming that to not follow through with what you are compelled to do what would seem to be so absolutely disobedient or rejecting that which is right that you have to do it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, the word that Paul used here is the word debtor. Literally, Paul said, I feel that I have a debt to declare the gospel to everyone everywhere. He was compelled by this sense of obligation to get the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Now, when you read Acts chapter 13, you begin in Antioch of Syria. There's two Antiochs. We start in Antioch of Syria, and we're going to end in Antioch in Pisidia, which is really in the Galatian region. But within this passage, there's this journey. Paul leaves Antioch. They end up in Cyprus where they're preaching the gospel and they end up having to deal with a magician who comes against them, and Paul speaks the word of God over him and the magician goes blind, and they have an official there that comes to faith in Christ, but they move beyond Cyprus and they face not only opposition, but they also face outright rejection. And when Paul gets to Antioch, Pisidia, we have in this passage what is considered the fullest extent of a sermon in the Bible that we have recorded of the Apostle Paul's preaching. And as was his custom, he went to Antioch of Pisidia, and there he went to where the synagogue was located because there was a Jewish collective of people there that was large enough to host and to have a synagogue. And so Paul goes there and he's invited because he's a renowned rabbi, he's a renowned Pharisee that trained in the great school of Gamaliel. And so they said, do you have a word to share with us? And when Paul gets up and he begins to preach to them, he starts with all of these Jewish people and he goes all the way back to Exodus and he takes them on a journey, and this journey leads him to the point of declaring that God has given you a Savior and his name is Jesus. And I want you to look at what it says in Acts chapter 13 in verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, when I was reading this passage and I was asking the Lord, I actually began this sermon by entitling it Sent, and I was going to preach a message about a church that is a sending church, because Antioch becomes the center of missional sending throughout the early days of the church. But as I read this passage over and over again, I want to read the passage I preach from many times before I ever stand before you. And as I was reading this passage over and over, my heart was drawn and my mind was really riveted to verses 38 and 39, because it's in this moment that I felt like that God answered a question for me. Why was it that Paul and Barnabas and all of these others in the early church, why were they so compelled to take the gospel out, even though they were opposed, even though they were rejected, even though they were ridiculed, even though they were mistreated? Whatever it was, what was it that compelled them so much to take the gospel and carry on? And I think it's this. Here's the key thought. The key thought is, when you know the truth of the gospel, you are compelled to live a missional life. Now, there's two things I want to share with you out of my heart this morning. When I say, when you know the truth of the gospel, there's two things that you've got to know. First of all, you have to know that every person needs a savior. Every person. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me, it's the parts that I do understand." Now, I want to tell you what I understand about every person needing a savior. Three things I want to mention. First of all, every person is a sinner. You will never meet anyone who is without sin. Every person is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Psalm 53, the Bible says in verse 3, "Every one of them have turned aside, together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So when I read this preaching ministry of Paul, and when I read about the missionary sending from Antioch, and I ask, what is it that compelled them so much? I believe at the core of what they believed was they believed that every person is a sinner. Every person needs a savior. Amen? Maybe you're sitting here this morning or listening online, and you have rationalized in your mind, you know, I am not nearly as bad as some other people. I know I've done some things wrong, but really, my sin isn't anything like some other sins. And surely my goodness and my kindness is going to earn me the right to the favor of God. Please listen to me. Your goodness is a filthy rag in the sight of the righteousness of a holy God. Every person is a sinner. Here's another thing. The Bible says not only is every person a sinner is why they need a savior, but every person is condemned before God. Do you realize that because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the fact is, because we are separated from God, The Bible says in John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." But listen to verse 36 of that same chapter. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Do you realize that the Bible says that everybody needs a Savior, because everyone is a sinner and every person already stands condemned before a holy God? When we wait for the judgment of God that will come at the end of the age, I want you to understand, God is not going to look and say, "Well, let me see if their goodness outweighs their badness." No, the judgment of God, when God pronounces his judgment against those that have refused him and rejected his Son, that judgment has already been determined before they have ever even died. God is simply pronouncing the judgment at that time. Every person is condemned before God if they don't know Christ. Here's the third thing. Every person will face the judgment and wrath of a holy God. Revelation 20, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Matthew 25, 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When I look at people, Paul says that we should not look at people on the basis of their race, their economic status, the nationality from where they come. We ought to look at people on the basis of whether they are saved or whether they are lost. Because it doesn't matter where you go or where you work or where you're in school or where you shop or where you live, every person that you come across is going to spend eternity somewhere, and every person needs a Savior, because every single person is a sinner, and every single person who doesn't know Christ is condemned before a holy God and will face the judgment and wrath of God. Do you believe this? Why would we go forth? Why would we encourage one another? Why would we want to share the love of Jesus with others who do not know him? Because maybe their life's not as good as it ought to be, or maybe they're not enjoying the benefits of knowing Christ. Those are great motivations, but the greatest motivation is that we really do believe that people without Jesus are lost. We're not better than they are. We're not more righteous than they are. We are simply redeemed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and people without Jesus need a Savior. Today, there's a growing trend of preachers and theologians that are denying hell. You can't read the Bible without recognizing that God has determined that there is an eternal place of judgment and wrath poured out on those who refuse his son, and it's a place called hell. I want you to just get in your mind that the most compelling reality that you and I should have is that people without Jesus are lost. I think when you read Acts chapter 13 and you ask, what is it that compelled Paul and Barnabas? I mean, it isn't long before we're going to see him beaten and cast down. He's going to be put in prison. He's going to face shipwreck. He's going to face all of these things. And you read about the martyrdom of the saints, and you read about the rejection of Christians even today, and you say, why would anybody endure such things? It's all because they were compelled by the reality that everybody needs a Savior. I think there's a second thing, and it's found in these verses here. Not only does everyone need a Savior, but God has provided the Savior. Now notice, I didn't say a Savior. And the reason I didn't say a Savior is because there is no other Savior than Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he uniquely and exclusively is God's provision of salvation. Only Jesus can provide forgiveness and redemption. Do you believe this? There is salvation in no one else, Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Take your Bible in Acts chapter 13 and look in verse 23. Paul is preaching in the synagogue, and he's talking to the Jewish people who had been looking for and longing for a Savior. And notice what he says. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Say his name with me, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And then you get to verses 38 and 39 again. Look what it says. It says in verses 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, he's talking about Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Verse 39, and through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things. So not only does every man need a Savior, but God has provided the Savior. Now, I want to say two things about our Savior. Only Jesus can forgive sins. If you were to turn in your Bible, and I'm running out of time, or I would do so, I would encourage you to read Psalm 32. Where David, when he was in sin, described what sin had done, not only to him physically and emotionally, but spiritually. Those that are under the weight of their sin are bearing an unnecessary load that they cannot bear. There are people in this room that perhaps today you are dealing with the past of the things in your life and the guilt that you have been under. I am telling you, it is only Jesus that can forgive sin. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What is the Christian doctrine of forgiveness? It is that God has lifted the sentence of condemnation upon Christians for their sins through the death of Christ on their behalf and no longer counts them as guilty. Any of you ever been guilty of a crime here? You liars. How many of you have ever sped over the speed limit? See, you just lied. You're a sinner. We all have sinned, amen? We are all guilty. And the only way that we can be forgiven, we can't pay our own fines out of the guilt of our sin. Only Jesus can forgive us for our sin because he willingly paid the debt for our sin on the cross. That's the gospel. The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. The only just penalty for our sins is death. In Romans 6:23, we're told that the wages of sin is death. But in the last half of that verse, we are told that God himself, in his perfect plan, became a human being who died on the cross to take the penalty that we deserve. And the only way that we can appropriate this forgiveness is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. John Phillips, as only John Phillips could say it, he said, the law could not justify the guilty. The law could convict and the law could condemn. The law could never cancel our sin. It may cover, but it could never remove. If you were to read Mark chapter 2, the story of the paralytic that was let down into the roof, Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? I'm telling you, the only one who can forgive sin is Jesus. Only Jesus can forgive sin. Why are we compelled to try to reach 1,000 people with the gospel? Why should we be willing to be rejected by our peers and our family and our friends and our workmates and our classmates? Why should we be more consumed with Christ than the care of what others may think about us? It's because every person needs a Savior. And God has provided the Savior. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus can forgive our sins. And the reason that we need forgiveness from sin is because we are all guilty and we have violated the holiness and the righteousness of God. And the only way that we will ever see God and live with him in eternity is if we receive by grace through faith his righteousness given to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't achieve it and you can't earn it. You can only receive it by grace through faith. Only Jesus can forgive sin. But it's not only that. Only Jesus can give true freedom. Now, if you were to look in this passage, in the New American Standard, it translates this passage in verse 39. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. The word here could be translated justify, from which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. The word that's translated freed in the New American Standard means to make righteous, to declare righteous. And he told them that the only way that you could be made righteous, that you could be justified before a holy God, is through Jesus Christ. One day when every single one of us stands before a holy God, and if God were to ask us to make an argument as to why we should inherit eternal life, then all of the things that we put on the scale of our goodness and righteousness would never weigh enough or measure up to what is required by the righteousness and the holiness of God. And that's why God did for you what you could never do for yourself in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Acts 13:39. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It has to do with the believer's standing before the throne of God. Dr. Roy Gustafson gave a very good illustration of justification. There was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car, and so he got in touch with Rolls-Royce, and they sent a mechanic and fixed the vehicle. And after the man finished his trip, he thought, well, I need to pay my bill. And so he contacted Rolls-Royce only to receive a written reply, and here's what it said. Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. And Warren Wiersbe said, that is justification. When you and I stand before a holy God and someone says, hey, didn't that guy sin? Isn't that person a sinner? God is going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life and he is going to see your name written there when you've repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to say, I have no record because all I see is the righteousness of my son that was given to Daryl Kraft or given to you if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. So what compels us? Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:9, and may we be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Why are we so passionate about this? Why are we so adamant to be on mission? Why are we elevating the importance of reaching this next generation with the gospel? It's not so that we can Christianize a nation. It's not so that we can Christianize a city or a country or a state. It's not so that we can have leverage in any form or fashion. We do this because we believe every person needs a savior and God has provided the savior. Only Jesus can forgive sin, and only Jesus can give true freedom and set people free. And that's what compels us. That's what drives us. That's what gives us our burden. One Sunday I was preaching. An old girl walked up to me. She said, Pastor, I'd like to give you $2 to buy a copy of that sermon. It's almost Christmas, and my granddaddy is lost, and I want him to be saved. What price is too great to see people come to Christ? Would you stand this morning? I share this message with you because there's one of two types of people in this room. probably the vast majority of us are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, life gets busy and hectic, and we probably find ourselves sometimes too busy to talk with people about the Lord. But I'm asking you today, will you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus? That out of this belief that every person needs a Savior and that God has provided the Savior for those who will believe, that you'll share Christ with your friends and family and neighbors. If you're here today and you say, Daryl, I call myself a Christian, but the fact is, I have never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ the way you've described. And I want to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I belong to him and he is mine and I am his. In the balcony, we'll have a pastor, Guy Morton. Here on the floor, we'll have pastors. And if you'd like to talk with one of us about giving your life to Christ, we'd be glad to speak with you. Maybe you need to join our fellowship. Maybe you're a Christian, say, but God's brought our family here and we'd like to talk with someone about that. But I'd also like to see this altar full of believers who say, God, help us to be a great soul-winning church where 1,000 people over the next 5 years come to saving faith in Jesus. I'm gonna pray, we're going to sing, and wherever you are, if the Spirit of God is compelling you, not Daryl, but the Spirit of God is compelling you, you respond as God intends. Father, I'm asking that your Spirit would move and that you would help us to hear your heart for the lost, and that God, as we sing this wonderful song, that we will love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that God, you would bring people to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.